grace is greater. Your grace is always so much more than our sin, so much it covers us up. So, Lord, we thank you that you are a shelter that we can hide in. You are a strong tower. So, Lord, I pray today that you'd open our eyes, help us to see something from the Scriptures that we might not have noticed before. Encourage us. We're here to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need a Bible, James is going to give you one. And we can turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Last 2 weeks I talked about Haggai and how it's been a while since the folks have come to church and then they came back to church, and we might very well be the remnant that God's going to use to bring revival. Well, today we are going to, I'll give you a July the 4th Independence Day message, and then next week we'll go on to something I'll probably call a series, Whispers, and it's to hear God's voice. John chapter 8 is where we're headed. So good afternoon or good morning to you. Happy July 4th weekend. We are here together. As I said earlier, my brother Dennis's birthday is today. So a few years back, Dennis came into the world. I can still remember a story that my mama told me. She said that was back in the day that the doctor didn't just run to the house. They'd have a midwife that would show up. I was the only boy in the Moser family that was even born in a hospital. The rest of them were, you know, as I say, someone could be there if a doctor made it, great. If not, well, they're supposed to put certain drops in your eyes when you're born to clear the vision up. The midwife put too many in Dennis's eyes, and so Dennis had to wear glasses from a very early age. Mama said that those drops sort of messed up his vision, so Dennis seemed like he grew up wearing glasses. And he's not complaining. I've never heard him say anything about that, but I'm thinking, you know, you're barely into the world and your vision's sort of off and you have to wear glasses. What clears up, you know, our vision today? Some people have a vision problem even today. Dennis had a physical vision problem. What's the vision that sometimes people have today? They don't see where God's working, and then they get a little bit, our vision becomes distorted. Matter of fact, you know, the Bible even says it'll come a day that they call the things that are right, they'll call them wrong, and the things that are wrong, they'll call right. And they're so convinced that I think their vision's distorted. In John chapter 8, we need to know the truth. So since it's the 4th of July weekend, I thought I'd speak a truth. So we celebrate our freedom today in Jesus. Here we go. Our freedom. I thought I might share some verses from John chapter 8 and we go through. And it's not a, you know, weekend that we ever want to forget freedom, but especially this week in July the 4th. John chapter 8, Jenny read these verses a moment ago. To the children of Abraham, to the Jews who had believed him, verse 31 of chapter 8 of John, Jesus said, if you hold my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You'll know the truth. By the way, what is the truth? Well, Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the truth. I don't think it's doing any injustice to the Scriptures to say to the Jews who had believed in Jesus, said, if you hold to my teachings, you really are my disciples. Then you'll know me, you'll know the truth, and I'll set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. That's the way the teenagers would say to Mark. Mark knows, I won't say any teenagers in particular, but you know, the one I haven't dropped. No. Sometimes teens, that I remind them, they'll have a catchphrase. Ain't nobody going to what? Tell me what to do. I'm thinking, well, what planet are you going to live on when you grow up? Because a policeman that pulls you over will say, license and registration, he's going to tell you what to do. If you want to play a sport, a coach is going to tell you what to do. If you're in a classroom, teacher's going to tell you what to do. Never forget, I had a student down at Roanoke Valley Christian School. His name was Tim O'Leary. And I was getting on Tim, and he's like, I just hate that, you know, mom and dad tell me what to do. You know, teachers tell us what to do. He said, I'm going to graduate, and I'm just going to join the Navy. And I'm thinking, well, nobody will tell you what to do in the Navy, Tim. You can just relax in a hammock every day and just have a great time, and nobody will give you any orders. Later, he wrote me a letter and said that he had learned to be a little bit more submissive to the orders that coming along. These These guys are telling Jesus, he ain't going to tell us what to do. Okay, and these are the leaders. We're Abraham's descendants, have never been slaves of anyone. No one tells us what to do. How can you say that we'll be set free? We don't need to be set free. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Here it is again, truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We're all slaves to sin, by the way. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. The son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Do you hear what Jesus said? We can all be slaves to sin, but he can set us free from sin. To be free in Jesus is to be free indeed. Now, I didn't say we'll be perfect. Later in the same book, in John chapter 13, if you just turn over a few pages, in John chapter 13, John chapter 13, we're told about what should characterize us as Christians. And if we've been set free by Jesus, what characterizes us? John chapter 13, look at verse 34. John chapter 13. And it should be a new commandment. What is a new commandment? Anybody want to guess? What is it? A new commandment I give you. Here it is. Love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. You won't hardly have to speak a word. You just show love to people. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So Jesus spoke of love after being betrayed, because remember in John chapter 13 is when he washed all the disciples' feet, and he even washed the feet of one, you know, well, after being betrayed at the meal they had, and then Judas got up, and, you know, it's like, okay, so you mean he would care about the person who's going to betray him? Michael Cato writes this, that I think he said, only a friend can betray you. An enemy can't, because we don't expect a lot from an enemy, but a friend can betray us. So when he had finished washing her feet, you know, he put clothes on, they eat a meal and stuff. And here's a person who was around that table that Jesus still loves. Jesus spoke of love even after being betrayed by Judas Iscariot. So now, put these two things together. Jesus says the truth will set us free. They'll know we're Christians by our love. And you don't have to turn to it, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it tells us, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Let's pretend that Andy's messed up once in his life. Yeah, Andy has. I still, when I think of Andy, I never think, oh, that's a mess up, or that's it. I always think, man, I love him and I miss him. Do you think Jesus looks at us that way? James, you ever think that? Yeah. So he doesn't say, James, you keep messing up. That's not God, or, you know, I can't believe that. Well, does he convict us of sin? Don't just misunderstand what I'm saying. Sure he does. But when I get close to Jesus, I feel the warmth of his love. I feel the presence. I pray these P's in my constant prayer. I say, God, let me sense your presence. And you can't fake that. The presence just shows up, and it's like, wow, it almost brings, you know, chill bumps or the hair will raise on you. I pray God for his presence. I pray for his peace. And I can be anxious about something. I can even be nervous about something. And then a few minutes later, I'm looking forward to what I used to be nervous about. So he gives me peace. He gives me power to get up and do the things I should do. And he gives me provisions. He takes care of me. So I just sort of get, you know, with him. So we can hear Jesus say, first of all, the truth will set us free. I like that on a freedom weekend. We'll be free indeed. Does that mean I'll never sin again? No, but sin shall not be my master. I shall master sin. So I need to have freedom. I get the idea that God loves me. So when you see we love someone, we want to show forgiveness. As a matter of fact, Jesus even showed forgiveness to those who persecuted him. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The ultimate in forgiveness. Let me offer a couple things for us to practice when we do these things. I think we please God. And that is the fact that try to find the good in someone. Try to find the good in someone. I remember in Andy Griffith episode, Opie, they have this Aunt B's friend Roger comes over. And Roger Hanover is his name. And Roger is just annoying to everybody. And as a matter of fact, he's really trying to fool the tailors, but Andy sees through it. But anyway, he doesn't want to hurt Aunt B's feelings, so he just like, we're going to get along. And Roger's just, he can be somewhat annoying. Just pretend you know a person who's annoying. Maybe have a friend or a family member, you know. Like, Opie gets up one day and he says, put shakes out, and he says, Opie, you know why we have thumbs? And Opie's like, no, sir. And he says, because if it wasn't for your thumb, it'd come right up and hit you in the face. And it's like, gosh. And he turns around, yeah, that's real funny. And he looks at his dad later, and he says, do you like Uncle Roger? And Aunt B, one, you know, he wants to be called that. And he says, well, Opie, I've always taught you to look for the what? Good in somebody. Find something good. He says, well, can you find a good in Roger? And he's like, it's trying, but, you know, they're trying to find the good. Have you ever heard that? Try to look for the good in somebody. Of course, later, Roger turns out to be, he says, I'd move on to Florida if I just had the money to go. And he says, if you just had the money? And he says, yeah, well, $400 I could leave. And Aunt B says, well, he says, it's either that or ask Aunt B to marry me. And Andy's like, well, you'll find Aunt B in the kitchen. And he goes in there and asks Aunt, you think he's going to ask Aunt B. He comes out, and Aunt B says, Andy Rogers decided to move on and go to Florida. See, really, Andy called his bluff right there, and so he takes off and goes to Florida. But he told Opie, he said, try to find the good. And what if somebody's, I've got to apply that to myself. What at Salem, there's occasionally, you know, what if I have another teacher or a principal or somebody that's, I got to try to find the good. So here's what I'm reminding you. Try to find the good in someone. So, Chris, it's almost impossible if you'd say, I do not see any good in that person at all. Wow. That'd be tough. Yeah, there's bound to be good. We just don't always want to look for it. Yeah, we don't want to see it. Matter of fact, some people are the other way around. If you can't, what? Yeah, it's like, that's what I saw on a plaque one time. It says, all people are a blessing. Some when they enter a room, some when they leave it, something like that. Try to find the good in someone instead of trying to find all the wrong in someone. If you can't find any good, this is a really tough thing. Forgive them anyway. Forgive them anyway. It's okay now. In Acts, go over to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. I know Andy would accuse me of giving y'all a sword drill, but I'm thinking about freedom. I'm thinking about the love Christ has given me. And in Acts chapter 17, I think it all boils down to the where's our motivation? And if I have my motivation in Christ, if I have my motivation in Christ, then I am going to find a way to, God will motivate me to love you and try to see the good in you. And on the days that that's tough, I'm going to try anyway. And then if I can't find good, which I think I can if I look long enough, but I'm going to try to forgive you anyway. In other words, if at all possible, be at peace with all men. In Acts chapter 17, they were in Thessalonica and then in Berea, and they finally got to in Athens, and Paul was getting along with everybody, trying to anyway, in Athens. Let's read in verse, it's chapter 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, most of us would say, oh, those are bad people, those are ugly people, we're going to leave. Remember what I said, try to find the good in people, and then try to, even if they forgive them, you know, try to get along with them. Watch Paul. So he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Well, we can get mad and just walk off. Paul's going to try to find the good in this situation. He's going to make good out of what we might call bad. Some of them ask, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears. We want to know what they mean. Because all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Trish, what would you call those people? These are the people that they just want to talk about what's the latest. So what do y'all think? Yeah, gossip? Busybody? What magazine do they buy at the Kroger's when they're going through the rack? Yeah, let's buy National Enquirer. Let's buy People Magazine. Let's see what Tom Cruise has a new girlfriend. You know, two words pop to my mind anytime I hear news like that. You know my two words? Who cares? You know. But these guys, this is it. They're busybodies. They're busybodies, gossips. They're talkers but not doers. They spend all their time. So right now, I'm having a tough time with these people. Remember my two rules? Find the good in things, in the people. Forgive them if you don't. Paul says, okay. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, Pagus, and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. What do you just now give them? Actually, give them a compliment. He didn't say, y'all lost on y'all's way to hell. Wow. You know. For as I walked around and observed your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, to an unknown God. You see where Paul's going to go with this? Now what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. See this thing over here, to the unknown God? Let me tell you that God that y'all don't know yet. Wow, what a smart man. He finds the good in this situation. He is going to try to forgive them. And what I mean by forgiving them, he's not going to jump their case and say, oh, y'all are a bunch of busybodies and gossips that run your mouth continually. Won't y'all go get a job? Thank you, Paul, for, you know, easing this into the situation. Matter of fact, if I met someone who, yesterday, this woman down at Dunkin' Donuts, she said she's going to sing at a funeral today. And she said, Jenny said, is the person you're singing, you're going to sing at a funeral, is the person who died, were they a Christian? And the woman just shook her head. What? How can you answer that and be calm? And be, remember, try to find the good in the situation. Try to forgive the person or get along with them the best you can. Try to find it. Well, that's a shame that they didn't know Jesus. What would someone, what's a more blunt way to say it if they don't know Jesus? It's a shame. They're going to hell. I mean, that's true. Joey, could you sort of soften that a little bit? Yeah. I'm going to sing at a funeral, and this person, were they a Christian? No, they weren't a believer. Wow, it's a shame. They're in hell today, aren't they? I don't want you working at the funeral home. Paul, what do you want to do right here? Got it. See this little thing over here, unknown God? Let me tell you about that God that y'all don't know. Wow, what a smart man. So here's what he does. Verse 24. Yeah. Now, what you worship is something unknown. I'm going to proclaim it to you. Verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this. He just now covered all the people of the world right there. Even the places they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Look at that. Seek him, reach out for him and find him. That's the gospel really right there. We're going to talk about Jesus, you know, who dies on a cross, was buried, rose again 3 days later. Here's what we should do. We should seek him. We should reach out and we'll find him. Though, I love this phrase. We will seek him, perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. How far is Jesus away from you? He's a prayer away. Some people are, I just work and make myself better. He's not far from you. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. He's not an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commends all people everywhere to repent. Commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day where he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, wait a minute, we want to hear you again on this subject. And at that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman called Damaris, and a number of others. Now, was it always this calm? Look in chapter 17. Look in chapter 17 only. We started reading about Paul in Athens. I just want to back up a few verses and show you that these same kind of people who were so fickle, they would go with them. Now, they listened to Paul and he preached truth to them. But it wasn't always that easy. Look at the very first of this chapter, chapter 17. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days He reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and providing that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Now watch, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous. Now see, he's not preaching to this group at the end of the chapter where they listened. But these Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters. Now, I'm going to try not to, you know, risk being political here. Don't y'all, you know, put me on a blog page or anything. But no, do you ever think people who riot are paid to do that? Do you ever think that they actually stir up trouble by doing that? Chris, you think that? I think we're sort of ignorant if we don't. It's like, would you help me go down to Giles? We want to burn down half the woods and make a statement. Yeah, Rhonda says, I'll go. Joey, you want to go? Where are we going? Don't worry, just get in the car. And we take people down and just stir up trouble. Andy took a class at Roanoke College one time, and I want to believe the best about, you know, but he said sometimes, I remember reading a little bit in that book, he said they different governments from different places go into an area and they form a coup, and they just sort of put people in enough to cause, and then they'll pull the troops out, and everybody fighting each other, you know. Do you think that happens? Do you think the United States has ever did that? Yeah, yeah. Matter of fact, that's what that said in that book. It's like we can go down to Cuba and cause people to mind, and then we pull out, and they about go at each other. I mean, that's just politics or government. But I was just sort of surprised. You'd like to think the best of people. But right here, they go get some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. Now, look at this. You can tell. Okay, again, I know, don't fuss me if I'm political. I think people who, whether they're tearing down statues or whether they're throwing bricks, I think half of them don't even know what they're doing. It's just that they jump on the bandwagon. They just say, let's go do it. Because look at this group. They rushed. It's a slippery slope when you get on this, the hate thing. Is it okay to hate sin? Absolutely. The Bible says, abhor evil, cling to what is good. But you got to be real careful. Don't just hate just for the sake of hate. You know, I think someone said it. I'm stealing their phrase, but they said it's not a skin problem. It's a sin problem. It's not a race problem. It's a hate problem. You know, people just hate. And it's like they just... You think, well, you got to be real careful to do that. Look at this. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul. Now, look who they're looking for, Paul and Silas. So, Tricia, you want to beat up Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas weren't there. You should have just gone home. Nope. They're so filled with anger and hate. Look what they do. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, look, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers. That's like, well, what are y'all doing? They dragged Jason out and some of other brothers before the city council, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house." In other words, he's guilty. I thought you were looking for Paul and Silas. Do you see what they did, Joey? What did they do? They shifted their... anybody that's there. You know, we're looking for Harold. Harold ain't here. Well, you'll do. Come on, and drag him out. Wait a minute. Drag Grandma out in the street. Anybody that they can get hold of. And that's sort of sad that these guys... Jason's welcome in his home, so that's guilt by association, exactly. I saw you going to church. You think, was that ever happening in the Bible? Oh, yeah, remember, that's what they did to Peter. Peter was warming his hands by the fire, and they come over and said, "You're one of Jesus' followers. I'm just standing next to the fire." Y'all just, "No, I've seen you with him." And Jesus is guilty, you're guilty. Of course, Peter did what? He denied it. Why do you think he denied it? Yeah, I think he's scared. They're going to beat me up. So he lied three times. So here what they do, they drag Jason out, want to beat him up. They're all defying Caesar's decree, saying, "And there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond, then they finally let them go. You see, so it's a good thing they only had that once in a while. Go to Acts chapter 19. How would you like to travel around with Paul? Paul had this stuff all the time. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And if you think Paul is such a strong man filled with the Holy Spirit, look at Acts chapter 19, verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. So Paul could bless an apron, bless a cloth, send it to you. That's where all these, I think, preachers on the TV maybe get their idea from. But, of course, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit like Paul was. But, you know, let me send you a prayer mat for $5. Prayer mat's nothing magical. You can pray without a prayer mat. Some of the Jews were just, you know, Paul was making such a difference. You can tell, look at verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue, there he is again, and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them, because became obstinate, they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. What do you mean maligned the way? The way, Jesus says, I'm the way, the, remember, the truth and the life. So this is really the Christians, the early church. Paul left them because he knows where to pick his battles. But because they, some of them got saved, and I will show you, these are some of my favorite verses. Look at chapter 19, verse 17. Paul speaks so boldly about Jesus and so boldly about coming clean before God. Verse 17, when this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, you know, about the power of God, they were all seized with fear. They respected God, and in the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believe now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. Why? They've heard truth. They're responding to truth. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. What's another word for scrolls? Books. So they burned these publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. And you say, okay, what's a drachma? That'd be a day's wage. Let's say you make $50 a day. What's 50 times that? Well, we ended up, I figured this out. This would be about like 137 years worth of wages right here. In today's time, well, you figure out what you make and multiply it by 50,000. So this could be, what, a couple million dollars? This is valuable stuff. They're tossing books into the fire. Why? They're coming clean with God. They want to get rid of what had held them down. They've learned truth. Now, because of this, they're having a revival in the city. Anytime God works, Satan, what, has to fight. So look at the next one. Here comes another riot. I don't know if I could have held on to Paul. Verse, you know, being his companion. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way, being a Christian. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. So they make tiny gods like this. And he sells it to people that want to have an idol. When Paul gets preaches the gospel about Jesus and people get saved, what do they want to do? They want to get rid of the idols. It'd be like me. I'm preaching about Jesus and saying y'all need to give up alcohol and get rid of it. Mark runs a bar. Mark's mad at me. Edgar, you keep preaching, nobody's going to want to buy what I sell. He's mad. Well, that's what Demetrius does. So he's mad at Paul. They're tossing their gods away and they're becoming, you know, it's like Billy Sunday in the Sawdust Trail long years ago. When people got saved, they said the people who ran saloons got mad at Billy Sunday. Please don't preach a revival in our town. You're going to close her down, her bars. Well, here comes this man, Demetrius, who made silver shrines. He calls everybody together. Now watch this. He is one man, but watch what he instigates. He called them together along with the workmen in related trades and asked them, men, you know we receive a good income from this business. Yeah, I can just hear them. And you see here how this fellow Paul is convinced and led astray. He's about to help people find the path. Led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. Man, what a compliment. This Paul, he's affecting everybody. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. By the way, is that truth? Absolutely. There's a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. We wouldn't want that to happen. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of their divine majesty. He didn't care about the Artemis. What's he care about? Money. So what do y'all think about that? When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Artichicus, Paul's traveling companions. Again, Chris, who are they going after? Paul's not there. So let's grab these two guys. By the way, this is called redirected aggression. We got some kitty cats. We used to have five in the Moser house. We've got two now. But I can remember Hokie would get in the window and a kitty cat would go by and go, rawr, rawr, rawr. He'd turn around, Gray would be inside. He'd start getting into Gray. And I'm thinking, Gray's probably like, Gray's sort of like, if you don't know my kitty cat, Gray. Gray's like, thanks for noticing. He's sort of like Eeyore. Yeah, how's it going? You know. Well, he's going into the front, like, Hokie, who pulled your chain? Like, why did you jump on me? And Hokie's like, I'm mad. Joey, if these cats could talk, what would he say? But you're mad at the cat outside. Why are you beating me up? Because you're close in hand. you come in, you've lost your job. You know, I'm fired and meow, with the cat across the room. It's like, the cat, what are you kicking me for? I got fired today, and that's my fault, Hal. Redirected aggression. We get mad at those around us. Again, I'm going to, you know, risk, don't get mad at me, but I think that's hate gone wild. Hate gone wild. Remember, we have Elvis sang a hunk of burning love. That was in 1972. That's how I remember I graduated from high school. Also in 1972, it was these guys called the OJs that sang, "Get on the Love Train." So there, Jackie DeShannon sang a song in 1965 about love. And what the world needs now, yeah, is love. Dionne Warwick made it famous the next year, I believe. But we're talking about love, and so I'm thinking, we're not on the love train, we're on the what? Hate train. Get on board. All my brothers over in Africa, I'm going to hate you. All my brothers in England, I'm going to hate you. I'm just going, who are we hating this week? I don't know, I'll let you know. And that's sad. It's hate gone wild. By the way, the hate train, you'll lose control. Okay, and again, well, Chris, I might have to edit my comment out. People think I'm political. But no, honestly, this is how I've seen it, and I'm not being political at all. I'm just saying, and I wouldn't even argue with some people, but they'd say, okay, let's tear down a Confederate statue, a soldier. We got a Confederate soldier in Giles County right there in the courtyard. But then it went from Confederate soldiers to Confederate officers. That's Andrew Jackson. Then it went to Confederate general. That's Robert E. Lee. And then it went to Ulysses S. Grant. By the way, he fought the other side, and somebody needs to teach history. And then they kept going, and this hate train's out of control. So they tore down three statues in California. I just sort of shake my head. This is this angry mob right here that they tore down. And you say, well, there's got to be something wrong about people. Remember my two rules? Look for the good and forgive it even if you don't find good. This crowd needs to learn that. So they went to California, and three statues they tore down. They tore down Ulysses S. Grant. If you'd never heard of him, he's the president. He actually fought for the Northern. You said, well, I think he owned a slave at one time. He freed the slave, you know. Don't worry. And that was an inheritance. But, I mean, we're talking about the guy that fought for the North. They didn't stop at that. Then they wanted to tear down who wrote the national anthem or who wrote the or that we sing before ball games. We sang it today. We didn't sing it. We sing God Bless America. But what was the other one? Francis Scott Key. They said, but, yeah, we found the bad in him. So you guys are doing the opposite. So they wanted to tear down Ulysses S. Grant, a president. They wanted Francis Scott Key. And they found the first missionary approved by the Roman Catholic Church in California at a mission, tore down his statue. And the hate train keeps going. Now we're going to tear down Columbus in Columbus, Ohio. Well, UVA's got a statue of Thomas Jefferson right there in front of the school. I wonder if it's next. And you say, well, Thomas Jefferson had 600 slaves. So you begin to, and I'm not saying, is that okay? Of course not. You misunderstand what I'm, but I'm just saying this hate train, who is safe in the path of the hate train? No one. They're going to find a statue of Jesus. Well, let's tear it down because that infringes somebody's rights. Well, guys, y'all are offending me, you know. But it, for too long, it's just everybody, they're filled with hate. And by the way, I can't believe everybody in that, I will use their own against them. Around in 1966, 67, 68, there's a guy by the name of Martin Luther King. He would quote Bible verses. He would say, hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Let's pick up the two things he just now said, love and light. Who do you think calls himself those two things? Yeah. God is love, 1 John 4:19 says. And then Jesus says, I am the what of the world? I'm the light of the world. So you take light and it'll drive out darkness. So at least I'll give Martin Luther King the credit that, and he's even a pastor, so they lock arms and march down the mall at D.C. They don't tear down the statue. So I actually think he was controlled. He was respected. But people, I don't even know if they respect him. And he's the father of the civil rights movement. So I just think we've lost our attention. So this angry mob right here, guess what they want to do? It's a lot like, let me show you if this doesn't compare to what we hear today. He called them together, this guy named Demetrius, and he gets them worked into a frenzy. He says there is, verse 27, there's a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited and the goddess herself. So they get all worked in. They became furious and begin shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Artichicus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and they rushed as one man into the theater, a mob. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples wouldn't let him. Paul, they're going to kill you if you go in this place. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Can you imagine that? Some were shouting one thing, some another. Look at the next line. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. Welcome to America. Whose statue we turn down this week? We haven't decided yet. You know, it's a picture, statue of Don Knotts in Morgantown. Tear it down. You know. Wow, you can't do that. Hate gone wild. It's just like nothing is sacred to these people. Most of them didn't even know why they were there. So guess what? Keep reading. Look what they did. Most of them didn't even know why they were. What's the next verse say? After they don't know why they were there, the Jews pushed Alexander to the front and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. The mob's telling him what to do. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But then they realized he was a Jew, and guess what? They all started shouting again. Look how long they shouted. They all shouted in unison for about what? I would be hoarse. 2 hours? Chris, you wouldn't even shout for the Ravens for 2 hours. Well, maybe you would. I don't know. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is a guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heavens? Like, hey, we know this. You don't have to prove it. Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, if that's what y'all think, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. In other words, if it's so obvious, you don't need to have an angry mob to prove it. You've brought these men here, though they are neither they've neither robbed temples nor blasphemed their goddess. If, then, Demetrius and a fellow craftsman have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open, they're proconsuls, they can press charges. If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it. Verse 41, I wish we could do this in America. After he said this, he dismissed the assembly. They went home. I wish we could just do that today. I saw the news last night. It was a young black man. Well, I say young. Everybody's young to me. I'm 65. But anyway, he's probably in his 40s. He's running for an office in Virginia. And he said, I feel like we all don't touch any statues. If we're going to do anything, let's do it legally. Let's bring it. And I thought, man, right on. That's exactly right. Let's do everything. Let's not do things out of an angry mob. Let's not do things hastily. Yes, we do have freedom. But if you love our country, pray for the country because they certainly need it. The Christian character we show, the world will know we're Christians by our what? By our love. And if we love one another, we'll forgive. I'll close with two simple examples. Let you go. I met Edgar Harrell. I went down to see my niece, Katie, get married about 3 years ago. And I met, 2 years ago, I met Edgar Harrell. He wrote this book, Out of the Depths. Edgar Harrell was one of the Marines on the USS Indianapolis when the Japanese, they fired 6 torpedoes, 4 missed, 2 hit. The first one hit the magazine rack with powder and it blew the whole ship up. He had slept right there the night before. He got a raft out, put down sort of like his bed and laid on that. This night, one of his friends was up there. He said, I'm going to sleep on the teak wood where the captains walk tonight. It's a good thing he didn't. That blew up right there where he was the night before. He said, I jumped into the water, oil filled my face coming from the ship, and he was in the sea for 5 days. Joey, who you mad at now? Mad at the Japanese, right? They almost killed me. I won't tell you everything about Edgar Harrell. It's an amazing book. But he was a believer. He said, when I dove over that handrail, I just knew that God had a purpose and God's going to take care of me. There's a picture on page 177, and I asked him of this, and I'm sitting there talking to this. He's now 96. I spoke to him, and I had tears in my face, and I said, you are a hero. He said, oh, thanks for even caring about this old Marine. I said, you know, one of the most touching pictures in here is this one on page 177. Now, you tell me if this is not a believer. He's not tearing down a plaque or a statue. He's not hating the Japanese. Right here's a picture of him hugging this little girl. He made his way to Japan and found this little girl because some of the other people had passed on. But this little girl, he gives a hug to. He's given a hug to the great-granddaughter of Commander Hashimoto. Hashimoto's the captain of the submarine that fired the torpedo that sank him. So in essence, the captain of that ship tried to kill him. Here's his great-granddaughter. He's giving her a hug and saying, I sure care about you. Isn't that cool? Mark, you think he's forgiven the Japanese? Louis Zamperini was the Olympian that got saved at a Billy Graham crusade. That's the story behind Unbroken. He said he wanted to go visit Japanese, and people thought, oh, he's going to come after us. He said, I'm especially trying to look for the man that's called the bird. The bird tortured him. He tried to break him, and he would not give in. So here it is years later, and boy, he struggled. He would wake up from sweat fits in the night, trying to about choke his wife at one time. That's when she said, I've had enough. You've gone crazy. He became about like an alcoholic. Finally, she talked him in. She said, if you don't go to the Billy Graham Crusade, I'm going to divorce you. He went. He said, here's an old, tough soldier. I wanted to walk out of there. He says, I couldn't. I had to. He went forward. He accepted Jesus. His life radically changed. Here's years later, Louis Zamperini wanted to go to Japan. They thought, oh, yeah, he's going to. They had assembled some soldiers that actually had tortured him. He especially wanted to find a guy called the bird. And he said, oh, he's going to beat him up. He stood before him, and they got ready to be blasted. He says, I forgive you all because Christ has what? Forgiven me. And I'm thinking, can we just be like Edgar Harrell and Louis Zamperini? Can we just forgive people, look for the good in them, and if you can't find good, forgive them anyway? And that would revolutionize the world. Instead of being so feel like these mobs are in Acts or mobs in today, let's just go. They got to take it out on something. Don't tell me that y'all have never felt like, boy, I'm the man, I could punch a hole in the wall. No one's ever thought that before? Sure we have. Some of you have actually punched a hole in the wall. But we can't take that out. So let's let it, God settles us down. So if these two guys, what excellent Christian witnesses. By the way, do you think these guys enjoy freedom? Absolutely. They do not hold grudges. They do not. Edgar Harrell is hanging on, about like 96 years old. Louis Zamperini's now in heaven, and I guarantee you they had freedom. It was sad. I talked to Edgar Harrell. I said, you mentioned a guy in there named Spooner. That was your best friend. And he said, he looked down at the floor, and he said, Spooner never made it. And I said, oh, what a shame. He said he became an alcoholic. He just couldn't hang on to all these things of the past. And he drank himself to death. And I thought, wow. I said, I'm thankful you've made it. And I prayed with him, and man, that guy, it still touches my heart. Let's be set free today. Pray with me as we close. Dear Jesus, today you reminded me of so much. I just don't want to be caught up in the fray of the world. And Lord, I'm a little bit not scared, but I see the hate train. It just gains momentum, and nothing's safe in their path. And I'm thinking, if we're here, Lord, please, Lord, grab the attention of the world. May we be a light in the place of darkness and show people that there's a better way than this. Try to help us to find the good in something. Whether that's finding the good in people that we are familiar with or whether that's some that we don't quite understand, help us to try to see that we are all made in your image. That's true of everybody on the planet, Lord. We're made in your image. So help us to look for good. Help us to then be kind. Ephesians reminds us of that. 4:32. Be ye kind, be ye tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So Lord, help us to enjoy this forgiveness and this freedom. We're not who we used to be, thanks to you. So Lord, I praise you that I'm not who I used to be. Help me to be characterized by what we talked about today. They'll know we're Christians by our love. So Lord, fill us with an encouragement. You're still in control. You're still on the throne. Nothing's changed in that. So may we obediently follow you. Cling to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.